Fundamental to the Christian faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. If Jesus was not raised, then our faith is in vain. That's what Paul writes to us about in 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 14 and 17. If Christ was not raised, then the apostles were liars, according to that same chapter in verse 15. Our evidence for the resurrection is the transformation that took place in the lives of those people who knew Jesus. Even Orthodox Jewish scholars admitted as much. One scholar would write, "If the disciples were totally disappointed and on the verge of desperate flight because of the very real reason of the crucifixion, it took another very real reason in order to transform them from a band of disheartened and dejected Jews into the most self-confident missionary society in the world." He went on to conclude that a bodily resurrection could possibly have been that very reason for their change. An amazing change that took place was in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. The Bible tells us, in fact, he himself would record for us, that he was a devout Pharisee, a persecutor of Christians, of those of the way. And he later became Paul the Apostle, and then he, in a reversal of roles, was persecuted by his Jewish brethren. Today we want to consider why Saul's conversion serves as strong evidence for Jesus' resurrection. First off, we're going to notice Galatians 1, verses 13 and 14. And here Paul records for us, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." He says, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." So let's talk about Saul's manner of his former life. Well, he told us that he persecuted the church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we read that Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. And he goes on and says, "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." So he began his life as a persecutor in Jerusalem, but he went on beyond that. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we read that he was still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that is Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he goes beyond just the local work, if you will, of persecuting Christians or those of the way in Jerusalem. But this is something he believed he ought to do. That's what he records for us in Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. He firmly believed with all of his being that this was his job, to persecute those of the way, those who were Christians. But also he said that he was advancing himself in the teaching of Judaism. In Acts 22 and verse 3, which has a reference back to Acts 5 and verse 34, we see that he was a scholar. He was trained at the feet of a man by the name of Gamaliel. He was in social standing with the Jewish people there, the Jewish hierarchy. And he said that he was advancing beyond many of his own contemporaries. In Acts 26 and verse 12, he tells us that he was holding high positions of religious power. and this likely included access to financial power, which would fast-track his success among his peers. And then he says that he was zealous. He had energy, excitement for his traditions, the Jewish faith. In Philippians 3, he would write in verses 4 and 5 that he was proud to be a Hebrew. In Acts 23 and verse 6, he said that he was proud to be a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. This was a conservative religious group of among the Jews, noted for their opposition to Jesus while he ministered here on this earth. In passages like Matthew 12 and verse 14, they were known to try to trap or trick Jesus in his teachings. So with such religious background, he would naturally be prejudiced in what he believed. In fact, that's what he tells us in Acts 26 and verse 9. And yet, this prejudiced, prominent Pharisee, who was fierce in his opposition to Jesus and the church that Jesus established, would become one of the most influential Christians of all time. How did this happen? How could he make such a change, such a drastic change? Well, two things. I want to suggest to you that it's possible for all of us to change if Paul could change. But let's examine his conversion. Perhaps there was an ulterior motive. Maybe it had to do with money. But he had that with the Jews. He left it for the poverty of following Christ. That's what he would tell us in 1 Corinthians 4 and Acts 20. Maybe he made that change to make himself famous. Well, no, he already had that with the Jews. Let's consider what he experienced as a Christian. When you consider passages like 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10 and verse 13, everything that he went through, being shipwrecked and beaten and left for dead, he said that he regarded as foolish and weak, even by other Christians. And he viewed these things as the filth of the world by those who were in the world. So it wasn't wealth. It wasn't fame. Maybe it was power. He would be powerful if he accepted this conversion. Well, no, he had that with the Jews. Compare this with what he suffered as a Christian in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 through 28. So really, he had no ulterior motive that can be found in the scriptures that we can say explains the conversion of Saul. Well, maybe he was lied to. Well, if that's the case, who deceived him? Friends wouldn't, because he was their champion among the Christians. And Christians couldn't because of his persecution against them. Putting them in prison and chasing them into other towns was his mission in life. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. Acts chapter 9 verses 1 and 2. Even after his conversion, a lot of Christians still were afraid of him. That's what he tells us in Acts 9 and verse 26. And his testimony doesn't allow for the possibility of being deceived. In Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, he claimed to receive the gospel from Jesus and not a man. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8, he claimed to have seen Jesus who had been raised from the dead. So the nature of his testimony precludes the possibility that he was lied to. Well, maybe he was just crazy. And that's the conclusion that Festus, the governor, had about him in Acts 26 and verse 24. He told him that surely much learning hath made you mad. You know, others have tried to explain his conversion in psychological terms, that his intense persecution of Christians gave him some guilt-ridden conscience. And that, combined with the heat on the road to Damascus, that he became delirious and only thought he saw Jesus. But yet, consider his own testimony. He said that he had a clear conscience regarding persecuting the Christians in Acts 23 and verse 1. It was something he thought he had to do. He didn't do this out of ignorance, because he knew he received mercy. That's what he told the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13. And then he said he saw Jesus more than once, not just on the road to Damascus, but on other occasions as well. Acts 18, Acts 22, Acts 23, 2 Corinthians 12, he records these things for us. Read his letters, and do they seem like letters that are written by a man that's gone crazy? So the only plausible explanation is this. He saw Jesus. This is the explanation given by Paul himself. He gave this explanation before the mob in Jerusalem in Acts 22. He gave the same explanation before King Agrippa and Festus the governor in Acts 26. And it's the only explanation that explains his conversion. Why was he willing to give up wealth, fame, and power? Why was he willing to then begin to live a life where he would suffer poverty, shame, and persecution? As he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, Acts 26 and verse 19. So I believe the conversion of Saul is best explained by his testimony that it was the resurrected Jesus who appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Not once, but as he said, continuously throughout the rest of his life, serving as one of the greatest evidences for the resurrection of Jesus. So what's the significance of the resurrection of Jesus? Well, for the unbeliever, it verifies the fact that he is deity, Romans 1 and verse 4. And it also verifies the fact of a final judgment, Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. But for the believer, it verifies the adequacy of our justification, that Jesus' blood does cover our sins, Romans 4 and verse 25. And it also verifies the hope that we have of being resurrected ourselves, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 22. Now, through such evidence as the conversion of Saul, God has borne witness to the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. So what have you done with that? What have you done with the resurrection of Jesus? Are you following his teachings? That's what he expects of us. He was raised from the dead to prove that he was the Son of God, to teach us that we will have that hope of being resurrected from the grave in the day of judgment. But it's up to you what you do with the knowledge that you have and what we've talked about with the Word of God. I want to thank you for being with us this morning. If you disagree with this lesson or any other, feel free to look me up. You can look me up on Facebook. The Eastside Church of Christ has a Facebook page as well. I am on MeWe now, so you can look me up on MeWe. You can also visit the church's website. That's churchateastside.com. Again, that's churchateastside.com, all one word. Or you can visit with us at the Eastside Congregation. We'll meet this morning at 10 a.m. for worship service, and again this evening at 5 p.m., and again Wednesday at 7 p.m. All of our services are live streamed. So if you are concerned about the virus or whatever and do not want to get out, feel free to watch us on the live stream and then still make contact with me. But I will say this, if you want to challenge me on anything that we've talked about, use the Bible. Offer scripture for your disagreement and not feelings, not emotions. Again, thank you for being with me today.